Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The late-night quiet in Gethsemane came to an abrupt end as the motley crew led by Judas arrived to arrest Jesus. The traitor shamelessly greeted the God-man with a kiss to mark him for the soldiers. When Caiaphas' men asked for confirmation, the power of God was so strong in Jesus' response that they fell backwards. Peter was carrying a sword and he struck Malchus, but the clumsy blow only managed to cut off his ear. Jesus immediately told Peter to sheathe the sword and the apostles ran away in fear. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. We're going today be talking about the arrest of Jesus. We're going to take a sweet time here and to study the impact, how Jesus felt, how the people felt, and how this went down. So let's pray right now before we start. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now and I praise you for an anointing when I bring this message how Jesus was betrayed. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Help us to realize that through our sins, through our way that we have lived before we came to Christ, we betrayed you, Jesus. We were just like Judas. We betrayed you. And in your mercy, you saved us and brought us back to you. And I pray right now, open our eyes that we will see and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read to you from the outline. The late night quiet came to an end when Jesus told the apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's about close to midnight, it was time to get going. At that moment, a large group of soldiers authorized by Caiaphas arrived to take the God-man into custody. Leading this motley crew was Judas, whose sole purpose was to identify Jesus with a kiss on the cheek, so he could be quietly arrested. In Matthew 26:45, we read this. Then came Jesus to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going, because behold, he is at hand that does betray me. Now, Mark, and we're going to go back and forth here, so you might want to put your fingers in here or something. In Mark chapter 14, and we read verses number 42 through 44, Jesus said this, rise up, let us go, lo, he that betrays me is at hand. And immediately, while they yet spake, came Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. Now, to make you understand a little bit better, in the Middle East, it is common for men to kiss each other when they meet. Not on the mouth, but on the cheek. It's a custom to have. So this was common at that time. It's common today. In Luke 22:47, we read this. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude And yet it was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. I want you to think about Jesus now. You see these soldiers coming down. They got torches, lanterns. They're loud. And he sees Judas, his apostle, who had been with him for 3.5 years. And he sees Judas coming up. He knows what Judas is going to do. Because in those days, they didn't have any photographs, face recognition. And Judas said, it was kind of dark also, it was the middle night. The one I get up and kiss, that's him. Take him. Back on the outline, Jesus shamelessly, Judas shamelessly greeted Jesus and kissed him on the cheek to mark him for the soldiers. Matthew 26:49. That's Matthew 26:49. And henceforth, he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master! Hail, Master! And he kissed him. That's what's called a Judas kiss. It's betrayal. Mark records the following. We turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 45. And as soon as he was come, he goes straight right to him and says, Master, Master. And he kissed him. If you go back now to Matthew 26:50, and Jesus said to him, Friend, wherefore are you come? He knew why he was come. How do you think Jesus felt at that moment? If in the future the mark of the beast is here, and you have not taken the mark of the beast, they are looking for you. They're looking for people that are not taking it. And you find someone that you thought was a Christian, but he was an infiltrator. And he comes up and he says, Well, hello. Hug you, give you a kiss on the cheek and say, This is a guy, take him. How would you feel? You would feel like punch his lights out. Call him names. Jesus called him, Friend, why are you come? In Luke 22:48, but Jesus said to him, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas never accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He went out and hung himself. He ended up in hell. He's been there for some 2,000 years. And all the time, there's no day or night in hell. But all the time, he's thinking about us. The Son of Man, God himself. I kissed him and I betrayed him. He would never get away from that. He's been eating on it for 2,000 years. And I really want to emphasize this because, you see, if you die without Jesus, you go to hell. And that's bad enough. But hell is temporary. Hell is going to end one day when Jesus is coming back and it's going to be the great white throne judgment. And if you're in hell, you go up to that judgment. And now, you get thrown in the lake of fire. Can you imagine? I want you to think, if you're not saved, then watch me. If you're not saved, then watch me. I want you to think about this. Can you imagine now being taken to the lake of fire because you refused to accept Christ? And you realize, I'm not going to be here for 1,000 years. I'm not going to be here for 10,000 years. I'm going to be here forever. It will never end. That should be a sobering thought to you. Let's talk about the arrest now. For a moment, there was a commotion as one of the apostles drew his sword and struck at one of the men from the high priest. It was a quick and clumsy strike that only cut off his ear. Jesus immediately rebuked his apostle and instructed him to sheath his sword, knowing he would be killed if he continued on this path. If you read from Matthew 26, verses 51 and 52, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus to him, Put up again your sword in its place, for all that take to the sword shall perish by the sword." Now, in the Gospel of Mark 14 through 47, that's Mark 14 through 47, we read the following. "And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." And then we go to Luke 22, 49. That's Luke 22, 49. "When they that were about him saw what would follow, they said to him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." Now we're going to turn to the Gospel of John. We haven't been there this morning. And you're going to find something else here. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 18. And we pick it up here in verse number 10 through 11. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus to Peter, Put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my father gave me, shall I not drink it?" So there was some slight resistance. And can you imagine the bewilderment of Peter? He cut this guy's ear off. And the Bible doesn't say if Jesus stooped down on the ground and picked up the ear and put it back, or if he just put his hand on and gave him a new ear. It doesn't say that. But before Jesus was arrested, he healed this man and gave him back his ear. In John 18, 3 through 6, we read this. "Judas then, having received a ban on men and officers for the chief priests to the Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus unto him, unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he said unto them, I am he, they went background and fell to the ground." I believe that this power manifestation was there to show the soldiers, to show the apostles that there was power. Jesus said, I'm he. Boom! That whole group there, they just collapsed to the floor. I have seen that happen in churches. And many times we used to have that in our church back in the 80s, particularly late 70s and 80s, And it was so common that we had blankets or quilts for ladies that fell down so we could quickly cover up their bodies, their legs. And you never prayed for anyone in those days without having a guy standing behind him. Because the moment you put your hand up and you barely touched the guy, he just fell, collapsed. Some of them were out for a minute. Some of them were out for an hour. It was the power of God that moved through them. And this is what happened. Now, God could have simply said this. All right, soldiers, I'm going to knock you over. And I'm going to simply have you incapacitated. But then, the plan of having Jesus as sacrifice would have not been fulfilled. Turn to your second page on the outline. After they recovered, I'm sure that the soldiers were bewildered. They moved toward Jesus, bound his arms, and took him to the palace of the high priest. Fear engulfed the remaining 11 apostles, and they fled to escape with their lives. Let's start in Matthew chapter 26. No, not Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. And we will pick it up in verse number 56 to 57. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophet might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. In Mark 14, we read the following. Mark chapter 14, verse number 50. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Picture this now. Peter said, if everybody will do, simply deny you or flee, Peter, I'll be here. I will cover you back, Jesus. He ran. They all ran. And they forsook him. Jesus was now alone. It was just Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Satan, and his mob. When Jesus paid for our sins, he didn't have any support. Jesus is God incarnated. Jesus himself, all by himself, paid for our sins. Turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and verse number 52. Let me read this. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders, which will come to him, will you come out against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they took him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Let's look in the box right now that you have on the outline. And the devil knew this is going to be, this was Satan's second attempt to kill Jesus. His first attempt was done, we read about that in Matthew chapter 1. That's Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. No, that's not what he killed, but that's just identified. So Matthew 1, 18-23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, you call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Satan knew that Jesus is the Messiah. He knew that. He didn't know how Jesus was going to pay for the sins. And he decided, and he used King Herod, that simply sent to Bethlehem his soldiers, where he told them, kill every boy 2 years and down to make sure that Jesus died. And that didn't happen. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, I'm not going to read that. Satan tempted Jesus 3 times. Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus walked out into the wilderness all by himself. Satan came now, and he simply took Jesus with his power. He has spiritual power. And he took Jesus, the man, God, in his physical body, put him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, hey, first he did simply say this, there's a rock here, you're hungry. Make that rock to be bread. And Jesus said, you're not tempt the Lord your God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth of the mouth of God. He then took him to the pinnacle and said, cast yourself down. Let the angels catch you. And Jesus said, you cannot tempt the Lord your God. He then took him a third time and moved him up to a huge mountain, tall mountain, and said, see all these kingdoms here? I'll give them to you. All you need to do is to kneel down once and say, hail Satan. It's a done deal. I give up. Jesus said, you should only worship God, no one else. So first, Satan tried to kill Jesus as a child. That didn't work out. Now, he tempted him when he was 30 years old. And he simply said, hey, let's make a deal. How many of you made deals when you were living in sin? And you know that those deals were not very good. And so he lost that battle. And now, picture Satan now in Gethsemane saying, this time, Jesus, you ain't going to get away. I am going to kill you. I'm going to use the Jews and the Romans to kill you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how do I know this? In 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and verses 6 and 8, Paul said this, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, including the devil. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan would have known what Jesus was going to do with the cross, he would have simply said, he's not going to the cross. No. We're going to move him up to Galilee. I'm going to have every demon on earth to protect him. We want him to die of old age. Satan did not know. That's why he thought if I kill Jesus, whatever God's plan was, it will not happen. I want us to turn now to the back to the outline here. We're going to turn quickly here to Judges, chapter 13. That's the book of Judges, and chapter 13. And I'm going to start in verse number 1. Judges 13:1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold now, you are barren and bear not, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray you, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, you shall conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but if you read the whole chapter, you will find here that we have this man now, Samson. He had a similar beginning like Jesus, but an angel came, spoke to this woman who was barren, she could not conceive, and said, "You're going to get pregnant, and you're going to get a son. And this son shall deliver Israel from the Philistines." This chapter is the Messiah chapter for every Kabbalist. This is a Messiah chapter for the Jewish people living today. They are expecting God to send an angel down, some woman to conceive, get a man-child that will have supernatural power, and he will establish the kingdom of Israel. That's the Messiah that they are waiting for. So the high priest, the Sadducees, and all the others, this is what they had in their mind. They believed in the Messiah, but he was going to be a man, anointed by God. Jesus said, "I am God. I'm not anointed by God. I am God." And Jesus did not fit their mold. Let's go back now to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We haven't been there yet, so we're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And I'm sure you've read this before and you didn't quite understand it. Book of Acts, chapter 1. And we pick it up in verse number 8. I'll start in verse 7. "And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So this is what he simply told them now, that this is what I am going to do. And the disciples were not that interested in that. They wanted to find out, when is a kingdom coming on this earth? When is a kingdom coming? The kingdom of Israel. So today, the Jewish people are waiting to establish the kingdom of Israel. And the Christians that are supporting them are simply working to help them to establish the kingdom of Israel. Now, Isaiah prophesied some 700 years earlier about the suffering Messiah, how he was going to pay for the sins of humanity and be wounded for mankind's transgressions. That's Isaiah chapter 53. Go to read verses 1 through 12. Was believed a report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid it, and we hid as it were faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered of transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So what we need to understand now is this. There are two messiahs among the Hebrews, the Jewish people. We have the Kabbalistic Messiah. And that's the Messiah that we read about in Judges, Samson, that they believe he's going to be anointed by God. He's going to be militant, supernatural power. He is going to establish the kingdom of Israel. Let me ask you this question now. Where is the Antichrist going to reign from? The Bible says Jerusalem. He's going to go into the temple. He's going to proclaim himself to be God. The high priest and all the other at the time of Jesus, they thought that Jesus was an imposter because they had been taught since childhood that the Messiah was going to be a man. He was going to be anointed by God. He was going to establish Israel, the kingdom, kick everyone around, and they were going to rule the world. And here comes Jesus and says, I'm going to pray for the sins of the people. The Kabbalistic Messiah does not have any atonement. The Jews believe, because we are Jews, we are saved. We don't need a Messiah that saves us. So the Kabbalistic Messiah does not have any salvation in him. He's going to have power and establish the kingdom of Israel. Jesus, being God incarnated, came to live a life, sinless life, to pay for the sins of the human race, to be resurrected. And that is a difference between the Messiah of the Kabbalah and the Messiah that Isaiah prophesied some 700 years before Christ. So understand this. When you think about the high priest and the others, they rejected Jesus because they thought he's an imposter. No, that's not the way it's going to happen. It's going to happen this way. And because he's an imposter, he's doing blasphemy, saying he's God, we're going to kill him. That's what's in the mind of the Jewish leadership. Satan used that. And then they had the Romans to execute Jesus. Jesus had full knowledge of this. And he knew exactly step by step what's going to happen. But it must have been very hard for Jesus to realize, I had Judas with me for 3.5 years. I gave him power to cast out demons. He prayed for the sick. He was with me in everything. He was one of the 12. And he turned on me because he believed in a Kabbalistic Messiah. And he wanted to force Jesus to show his power. That's why he betrayed him. But he didn't understand who was using him. How does this apply to us today? You know, many times we say, well, I'm saved, praise God, you know, I'm going to heaven and so on. But I want you to notice that there was a payment made. Jesus had to come to earth. He was incarnated. He had a physical body. He spent 30 years with his family. He was probably 15 years worked as a carpenter. And then he preached for 3.5 years. He could feel pain. He's just like you and I. He had emotions. Just like if somebody betrays you, it devastates you. You try to do something nice for people, then they turn around and you say, what's that? It means nothing to me. That devastates you. So Jesus was devastated. As a man walking to the palace, we're going to talk about next week what it did to him. It was devastating to him. But he had this understanding. I got to suppress my emotions. I cannot let my human emotions rise up. I have to finish this job to save the human race. So value your salvation. It cost him everything. Don't you say, oh, well, I got saved, you know, no big deal. That was a big deal because he paid for it. How do we close this message? Here's how I want to close it. There's always somebody watching that is not saved. And I want to ask you this. You heard me present the gospel today. You know that you're a sinner. You're not doing too well. Your marriage might have busted up. You might be sick. You might have lost a job, whatever it is. Things are not going well. And you say, Ken, I don't know what to do. Here's what you do. Jesus loves you, and he wants to do something for you. All you need to do right now is this. Confess this. I am a sinner. And every one of us know that we are sinners. Then say this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose on the third day. I believe that he paid for my sins. Father God, forgive me for my sins. I'm sorry. Jesus, come into my life and save me. Save me right now. And Jesus will. When we had the last prayer up here, the screen is going to change for you watching. You will see three crosses coming up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Turan saying, my friend, he would take about 10 minutes with you to make sure you understand what salvation is, so you can be saved today. That's how simple it is. With other words, Jesus paid for your sins. All you have to do is to appropriate and say, I accept it. I accept Jesus, and I accept the payment he made. That is salvation. Now, if you are walking with the Lord, and again, I got people that are very close to God, and I got people that are a bit less close to God, and so on. But I say this every time I preach. After the service, today, this is Sunday, or you might be watching this on a Wednesday. After this message, take some time and say, where am I at? How am I stacking up? Am I really walking where I should be? Or should I have some correction? And the Holy Spirit shows you, please change and get the blessing of God in your life.
Dear Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this service today. Thank you for showing us how you can become born again and saved, and knowing without a doubt that you can spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, and the Lord God Almighty, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, for salvation. Thank you for Jesus for dying on a cross and saving us from hell and the lake of fire, knowing that we're going to be able to spend eternity with you, Lord God. Thank you. Just ask you to watch over us. For those that are lost out there, that you come to know that Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and seek him first in your life, and everything will be fulfilled for you through him. Lord God, just ask you for a wonderful day. Keep us all safe and secure in your arms. Your holy angels around us, taking care of us, watching over us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 73rd part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Arrest of Jesus. The late night quiet in Gethsemane came to an abrupt end as the motley crew led by Judas arrived to arrest Jesus. The traitor shamelessly greeted the God-man with a kiss to mark him for the soldiers. The enforcers from the high priest experienced a dose of supernatural power when they sought to confirm whether Jesus was the man they sought. The God-man's verbal response was filled with divine power that knocked them backwards to the ground. Peter was carrying a sword and he struck out at Malchus, but the clumsy blow only managed to cut off the man's ear. Jesus immediately told Peter to sheath the sword because they were vastly outnumbered. Seeing Jesus submit caused the apostles to run away in fear. The God-man was alone. This was the opportunity Satan had been seeking, and it wasn't going to be wasted as Jesus was about to face the greatest challenge as God incarnate. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1976. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.